experienced. If some of you have never gotten a notebook to keep up with the sermons, just to raise your hand, we have a few we can pass out. Some on this side, not many. Most of them have their notebooks by now. Haven't seen any notebooks left in the church. That doesn't mean you're keeping up with them, but at least you're not leaving them in the church. That's good. All six handouts are on the reader's desk out there. You can pick them up as you choose to do so. Next Sabbath is Holy Communion, and I encourage you to spend some time with the Lord this week. Prepare yourself for what is the highest service in the Christian church, celebrating of the Lord's Supper, the ordinance of humility, and the, on that side with the King, and what God is willing to do. We come today to the end of the seven churches. The next handout I give you will give you a parallel look at the seven churches and the seven seals, which come next. Next week, for my communion homily, I will take you to Revelation 4, the opening of the vision in heaven. And then we'll do Revelation 5, and then get into the seven seals. When Pastor Kelly comes, he'll be tying in with the theme ready. He'll be doing also some sermons related to the book of Revelation. So that's how we've planned it over the next several weeks. Turn to Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation, the third chapter. And let's just visit again. Tony did an excellent job with that passage of Scripture. Thank you so much. Revelation 3, verse 20. I'd appreciate it if you would join me in reading that passage. Revelation 3, verse 20. Together, behold, at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. If you were reading this in the Greek, the Koine Greek, here's how it reads. It is in the present progressive tense. It reads, behold, I have been standing, and I have been knocking. Hence my title, Jesus is Still Waiting. Behold, I have been standing, and I have been knocking. If you just come to the door and open it. That's deeply moving to me, Brother Cartwright. Because this is not just anyone talking. This is the God of gods, Cecil, the Lord of lords. This is the planet spinner, the sun creator. This is the one who keeps the asteroids in their place. who breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and clay became a living soul. This God, Sonia, who has so much on his agenda that he could be doing, what's he doing knocking at my life? Is anybody listening to me today? I'm just trying to set the scene for you. This text is deeply moving to me. He has a lot of other things he could be doing than standing, knocking at my life? Come on, somebody. Well, the thing that is first so moving to me, Tara, is that after we've gone through all this stuff about the churches, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, you know them all now, Sardis and Philadelphia, whatever the case may be. We've gone through all that, all these words and sayings by Jesus. Ultimately, the message to the seven churches ends very personally. The message has come down to a you and me. It's no longer about the church as a whole. See, what I want you to get at the beginning of my sermon is the seven churches end not with some corporate ecclesiastical appeal. The seven churches end with me and Jesus. Amen. Amen. And really, this is the nature of salvation. I'm glad to see you here today, and I'm glad we have a certain amount of members in our church, and I'm glad that the Adventist Church has millions of people in it, and I'm glad for all this corporateness and this group stuff. But when the deal goes down, salvation is about me and Jesus. Now I'm praying for you, rooting for you. Hope you make it. But when I read this text, I realize that the Lord clears the deck for Henry Wright. Now it's me and him. Behold, Henry, I stand at your door. I'm knocking, if any man, if Henry. Now, that's the other thing. Now, I'm preaching the sermon backwards, Anastasia, because normally you would save this stuff for the end, but I'm trying to set your mind now. I want you to see that when the seven churches ends, the Lord decides, I'm no longer concerned about saving the whole. I've wrestled with them in Ephesus, couldn't get them. Smyrna, got some of them. Pergamos, they went back again. Thyatira's a mess. I've tried saving the church as a whole. That's not working. So now I'm going to save them one by one. And now, Henry, it's me and you. I stand at your door. I'm knocking. But here's the problem. Here's the problem, Les, that bothers me. The sermon ends in a comma. See, I wish after verse 20, it said, and when he opened the door. Right. Come on, y'all.
Right.
Do you see that in the Bible?
Yeah.
No. The Bible ends, young man, with me never knowing if I opened the door. Balcony, did you get that? The seven churches end in a comma. Now let me go to the beginning of the sermon. You just heard the end of it. This is not good homiletics, but it works sometimes. In Smyrna, rather than Ephesus, we learn that Jesus knows his church, and we lose our first love. In Smyrna, God, in response to the loss of love, brings severe trial and testing. In Pergamos, because of the testing, we begin to compromise. We can't handle the chastising of the Lord. In Thyatira, we revert even more, become like Jezebel, And yet we found in Thyatira there was something left in us that God still loved. You ought to say amen, folks. See, that thing gets to me. The stubbornness of God. I keep telling you, and I'm going to keep saying it till I leave here, you've got to work hard to be lost.
Yeah, yeah.
Because God's stubbornness to save you is amazing. Anybody who winds up in hell worked at it. You deserve it. You worked at it. You had to work hard to get there.
Mercy.
Oh, yeah, yeah, mercy. Yeah. You kept fighting him off. You earn hell. You're given heaven.
Say it again.
Yeah, I'll say it again. Thank you, I'll say. Yeah. You earn hell. You're given heaven.
That's right.
You have to push back on God. Keep pushing and keep pushing to get God to back off because his stubbornness is amazing. So in Thyatira, he finds something worth saving. He likens that church to Jezebel. He finds something in Jezebel worth saving. In Sardis, he moves further to reform Thyatira, so he brings reform. But we found out in Sardis, the reform didn't go far enough. We never want to go as far as God wants to take us. So once again, in Philadelphia, it brings more trial and persecution and testing and in Philadelphia lets them know time is short. You're living in the last days, and we found out in Philadelphia that the time of the end begins. And so all of us Laodiceans are living in the time of the end. The oldest person here in this room right now was born in the time of the end. From the time of 1844 and forward, Jesus could have come at any time. And the fact that we're still here is an announcement of the patience of the Lord. Behold, I stand at the door. I'm still knocking.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Still knocking. The city of Laodicea is in Asia Minor. Became prominent in the days of the Roman Empire. The city was tucked away between two mountains, one 8,000 feet tall, one another 9,000 feet tall. The city was known for its black garments. That's why he tells them later on, I'm going to buy you some white clothes. Known for their famous stylish black garments that were exported around the entire Roman Empire. It was noted for its Phrygian powder, which was used to minister to eyesight. That's why later he tells them to buy some eye salve. And the city became so wealthy, that's why it tells them you think you're rich and increased with goods, but you don't know that you're poor, blind, naked, and miserable. The city was so wealthy that when it was destroyed in AD 60, and the Roman Empire said, look, we'll come down and help you rebuild, the Laodicean says, we don't need your money. We will rebuild our city ourselves. We're rich and increased with goods. Laodicea appears before you get to Revelation. Go to Colossians 2. Go to Colossians 2. And verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in where? Yeah. Laodicea was a very active church in Paul's day. And as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Laodicea was the church that Paul wanted to visit, and some believe he actually went there. It was such a prominent church. But you see, Laodicea was known for its mercantile industry and for its banking, and so it was a very prominent city, had a very prominent church, and Paul mentions it in his letter to the Colossians. Look at Colossians 4 and verse 13. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, a city that was very near Laodicea. He mentions them again. Then look at verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church where? So the letter in Revelation is the second letter, not the first. These Laodiceans, America, had received a letter from the Apostle Paul himself. You Colossians read it, then take it over there to those Laodiceans. One wonders what was in the special part of the letter for the Laodiceans. What we know is this: Paul died around 56 AD, so that letter was written before 60 AD when their city was destroyed. They rebuilt it, and by the time John comes along, it's now somewhere around 96 to 100 AD. So some 40 years later, 50 years later, now the Lord says, whatever he said to them 50 years ago, they did not get it. So now I'm writing to you, and all I can say about you now is you are poor, blind, and miserable. In fact, he says to them, you're like your water. You see, the situation there in Laodicea was that there was nearby them a falls that with a lot of fresh, cool water that came down, but it was crisscrossed by a hot spring, and by the time the water got to them, it was lukewarm. So they were used to tepid, lukewarm water. He says, you become just like the water you drink. The word Laodicea means judged people. Listen to me. Laodicea represents the last days of the church when judgment is going on. Let me take you back now to good old Bible history. 1844, the end of the 2300-day prophecy. Daniel saw Jesus moving from the holy to the most holy. Judgment has begun in heaven, has been going on since around 1844. Every last one of us in this room were born while judgment is taking place in heaven. We are a judged people. What do you say to a judged people? Revelation 3, verse 14. Let's take it now, quickly, quickly. Revelation 3, verse 14. I'm going to speed up now. He calls himself the Amen in verse 14. That means he's the final word. His words are sure. He is true and faithful witness. Jesus refers to himself. In other words, the message to the Laodiceans is amen. Over. Done. Now, this gets very meaningful to me. Because it means, Cecil, that the last thing God says to the church is not words of condemnation, but the last thing God says to the church are words of appeal. I'm standing and knocking. Somebody should have said amen. My last words, Trevor, to the church, are not words of condemnation. Yeah, I told you you're poor, blind, and miserable, but that's not the last thing. The last part of my message is, in spite, oh, help me, Jesus, in spite of your condition, I'm out here knocking. Henry! Judgment's going on, Henry. What in the world are you doing over there? What are you doing here? Why are you still drinking that? Why are you still smoking that? Why are you still spending that? Don't you know, Henry, you live in a time of judgment, man. I'm knocking. Get the door open. But we can't hear the knock for the stereo. The noise in our life. Did you hear what I just said? What do they call them games y'all play? What's that device they use? Xbox. That's it. I knew one. No. All them war games. You can't hear him. You can't hear him. You're arguing with your wife. You can't hear him. You listen to that bumpity music. You cannot hear him. But what I like about him, even though he knows he's being ignored, I done read my Bible. Behold, I have been standing. Behold, I'm still knocking. I don't care how you treat me. You will not discourage me, Henry. I'm still knocking. Somebody give God some glory. But I'm the amen. Verse 15. Told you about the water. Lukewarm. Notice how he gets to it real quick. He doesn't beat around the bush. Verse 14, I'm the amen. And then verse 15. Neither hot nor cold. And the Greek says, I'm going to vomit. I'm going to vomit you. Useless. 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 Now, look at verse 16. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, look at verse 17. Verse 17. Let's read verse 17. Come on, everybody. Verse 17. Okay. First of all, let me deal with cold and hot. Deal with cold and hot. It seems strange to me that Jesus would prefer that one of his preferences, preference one, hot, preference two, cold. Why isn't preference two lukewarm? Is anybody thinking? Is everybody gone to sleep? Why would one of Christ's preferences for me be that I be cold? Well, those of you who are in medicine know there's a lot of healing you can do with cold. My chiropractor says to me, I have back problems. My chiropractor says to me, I have knee problems. My chiropractor says to me, I have shoulder problems. I'm 74, y'all. I'm 74. But it's all still working. It works slower, but it's all still working. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Chiropractor says, you can never use too much cold water. Or ice. And of course, we know what heat can do. See, what Jesus is saying, I can work on the person who's cold. And I can work on the person who's warm. But the person who's lukewarm is an almost. I can't do nothing for them. The Lord can do more, Heskey, with a rank sinner, cold. He can work with them. He can show them their need. Certainly, he can bless the person who's hot. But the lukewarm person is a little warm and a little cold. So they have need of nothing. What you going to do with them, Jesus? I'm going to spit them out. Cold I can work with. Warm I can do something with. Lukewarm, mm-mm. And you know, I don't know about you, there's nothing worse than picking up a glass of water and it's lukewarm. Come on, y'all, be honest with yourself. That's so disappointing. Oh, my goodness. And you almost will say, well, at least it ought to be cold or hot. I mean, one or the other. So he says to them in verse 17, you say you're rich, you become wealthy, have needed nothing. And the next words disturb me. Next words are, you do not know. You see that in your Bible? I wrote in my notes, something happened to the church at Laodicea between Paul's letter and the early years of the Christian church in the latter part of the first century. What happened? Stay with me. See, in Laodicea, all the problems, surely, at least, of the first six churches are in Laodicea. See, everything that ever happened in the church historically is now in the last day church. We got all the problems. Somebody say amen. Modern day Christians have become experts at sinning. We do it all. Yeah. Some of us do pornography. Some of us smoke. Some of us drink. Some of us steal. Some of us lie. Some of us commit adultery. We do it all. Why are y'all getting so quiet? We do it all. And we're good at it. Yeah, and because of lukewarm condition, we can do it all and come to church on Sabbath and just have a time.
Child, didn't we worship? Can't wait for the sun to go down. Didn't we have church today? Hallelujah. Listen, listen. Lukewarm condition produces a thing that is called hypocrisy. Say the word.
Hypocrisy.
Hypocrite. 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 That's an insult.
Yeah. Yeah.
That means you ain't what you say you is. But the hypocrite is an expert of pretending that they is.
Yeah.
Now, all the English teachers, close your ears. That they is. They're experts at it. You have to follow the hypocrite around for about a month to figure out that they really are a hypocrite. Jesus, you turn into Matthew 23. Jesus, he cut loose in Matthew 23 on the hypocrites. It was like Jesus got so filled up, he just couldn't take it anymore. And he leveled everything at them he could possibly think of in Matthew 23. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees who followed him around all the time. Verse 3, Matthew 23, verse 3, the hypocrite says but does not do. Verse 4, watch this one. Verse 4, Matthew 23, 4, they have spiritual requirements for others, but do not observe those requirements themselves. Nothing makes me more tired than some Seventh-day Adventist who gets to gnawing on new members in the church about things they ought to be. I'm going to say it again. I've said it before. I'm going to say it again. Person just got baptized, just gave up pork, just gave up shrimp, just gave up just gave it up, and you're talking to them about drinking carrot juice and celery juice. Let the person go on and drink some pop for a while. At least they got off the other side. Let them go on and eat a big, nice, clean, blessed by God, steak with the blood drained, kosher. Let them eat it. He just gave up the hog maws. Let him eat the steak. No, I'm serious, folks. Then we want to take him to Counsels on Diets and Food. That's a strong book. When you read that book through, you ain't got no mustard left. You ain't got no pickles left. You ain't got no pepper left. You ain't got no ketchup left. Close that book up. Let the brother put some ketchup on his Vegalinks. At least he's eating Vegalinks. You ain't doing that stuff yourself. You follow that hypocrite home, he got pickles, ketchup, and mustard in his refrigerator. You ain't fooling me. I know you. Jesus said, I know you too. He says, you make crosses for others you will not bear. You make rules you've never kept. Bother that poor sister? Yeah, she may still have a little something in her ears or something on her lips. She's coming. Your face clean don't make you clean. Your heart makes you clean. I'm just quoting Jesus. Quoting Jesus, y'all. Oh, so he tells them, he says, they practice, verse 5, religion to be seen, verse 6, they love attention. Hypocrite. Didn't call my name, passed out them plaques the other Sabbath, didn't call my name. Well, we overlooked you. It wasn't intentional. You'll get credit and glory. May never get a plaque from me. Verse 7, they love titles. Want to be called this and that. Verse 13, the hypocrite's actions keep others. Oh! Jesus said the worst thing about Laodiceans are they keep other folk out of the church.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. Verse 14, they take advantage of the unfortunate. Verse 15, the people, they went to church. Oh! Verse 15, the people they went to church turn out to be worse than they are. Verse 16 through 26, the hypocrite has a distorted view of what's spiritually important. Verse 27, 28, the hypocrite is spiritually dead inside, like dead men's bones. Christ said the Laodiceans are like people with pretty gravestones, but inside are worms and maggots. 29 through 36, the hypocrite is responsible for the persecution of many sincere people who are trying to do right. This is why in Laodicea, now to your shock, I'm almost done. This is why in Laodicea, he goes after one at a time. You can't win Laodiceans as a group. They got too many problems.
Come on.
Behold, I got to take one Laodicean at a time because they're a mess. First of all, they don't know they're messed up. They think they're dressed up and they're buck naked. But what thrills the pastor's heart, he loves us so much, he's willing to go one at a time. You ought to say amen. Laodiceans get personal attention from the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So, verse 17 reads, back to Revelation 3. So verse 17 reads, you read it. Read it again. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. Do not know that you are what? Look at those words. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel of you to buy of me gold refined in the fire. That's gold that's been purified by heat, that you may be rich. White garments, replace those black garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, not the Phrygian powder, that you may see. And the eye salve, by the way, represents discernment between good and evil. Yeah. Brethren, are we ready for those statements on the screen? Yeah. Let's go to those statements I gave you. Yeah. Okay. Can you see it?
Yeah.
Let's give it a try. Come on. I was shown that the testimony to the Laodiceans applies to God's people. At the present time, whoa, it's us. The Laodicean message is actually written to us. Wow, look at that. Read on. And the reason it is not accomplished a greater work is because the hardness of their hearts. Next statement. Read, the half-hearted Christians are worse than infidels, for their deceptive words and noncommittal position lead many astray. The infidel shows his colors. So the lukewarm person is worse than an infidel. Next statement. I think I got one more. I didn't give you all of them. By faith. See the one by faith and love? There you go. Thank you. Come on. Read. By faith and love, the precious, beautiful attributes of our Savior that will allow us to find our way. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's embarrassing. He's the Son of God. What must the angels think for Jesus to be standing out in the cold, knocking at the door of my cold life? Is this a king? Is this the ruler of the universe? Is this the person we call
King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he reduces himself . Now, do not forget what Pastor taught you in my very first sermon on the seven churches. Remember that in Revelation 1, he is seen standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You remember that? Those are the seven churches. So when the story starts, when the apostles launch the church, when Ephesus is born, Jesus is in the church, y'all. But when you get to Laodicea, his position has totally changed. He's been kicked out. But they do not know he's been kicked out. Let me clarify again. Laodicea is not the Seventh-day Adventist church. Laodicea is last-day Christianity. And some Seventh-day Adventists are Laodiceans. Let me get that straight. The Seventh-day Adventist church is not Laodicea. Laodicea represents the entire last-day Christian faith. But there are some Seventh-day Adventists, there are some Baptists, there are some Catholics, there are some Methodists, there are some Church of God people who become Laodiceans because they are bathed in a false sense of relationship with Jesus and do not know that Jesus no longer lives in their life. They do not know that they lost their first love. They do not know they've become Jezebel. They do not know that they're half-baked. They have no idea why. They're too busy being themselves. Like the Laodiceans, they make money, they have clothes, they have cars, they have jobs, they have positions, they're doing fine, they're in church every Sabbath, they return tithe, their name is on the church budget list, but somewhere along the way, they forgot they belong to Jesus. And if Jesus took that house, took that car, took that job, took that degree, they would turn on Jesus. And let me promise you something. If you stay in the church long enough, he will take your house. He will take your car. He will take your degree. He only wants you. Nothing else you got does him any good. All he wants is you. Your stuff means nothing to Jesus. Laodiceans became bathed in their accoutrements. They became bathed in their accomplishments. They thought that was sufficient. And God said, hey, I have moved out. I want to come in and sup with you. In the Middle East, eating with someone is the highest compliment of favor. I see him standing. His humility. His patience. His honesty, his determination, his desire for relationship. Folk, that's really what gets to me. Jesus wants a relationship with Henry Monroe Wright. And so he's still waiting. He's still calling. In spite of his harsh words, Ephesus, I got something against you. Smyrna, no harsh words. Pergamos, got a few things against you. Thyatira, I've got more things against you. Sardis, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Sardis is the precursor to Laodicea. Philadelphia, no harsh words. Then Laodicea, he bombs them. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Now, if that's me, Deacon E. Banks, if I find somebody as poor, miserable, blind, I'm thinking, that's it. Nothing I can do there. He calls them, folks, stay with your pastor. He calls them all these names and then goes and knocks on the door. Hallelujah! Calls me everything but a child of God and then goes and knocks on the door. What you doing? Why are you knocking, Jesus? Because he's wretched. But you didn't read the whole text.
So you didn't read the whole text. I saved the rest of the text for the last point of the sermon. The text says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Roseanne, then it says, if any man hear my voice. He's not just knocking. He's calling. He's embarrassing himself before the neighborhood. I'm knocking. I'm calling. The rest of the world's are looking. The neighborhood is watching. I don't care if I look bad. I want to save Henry. Henry! Knocking and calling. Henry! Knocking and calling. My Bible says, when it comes to saving me, you'll find a way.
At times the load is heavy. At times the road is long. When circumstances come your way and you think you can't go on, when you're feeling at your weakest,
yes, Lord,
Jesus will be strong. He'll provide the answers when you found all hope is gone. He'll find a way. For I know if he can paint a sunset and put the stars in place, I know if he can raise up mountains and calm the storm-tossed waves, and if he can conquer death forever to open heaven's gates, then I know for you. Yes, I know for you. Yes, he'll find a way. Oh, and at times your heart is breaking with a pain that's so intense, and all you hold are broken pieces to a life that makes no sense. He wants to lift you up and hold you and mend each torn event. He'll pick up all the pieces that you thought had all been spent. A sunset and put the stars in place, I know if he can raise up mountains and calm the storm-tossed waves, I know if he can conquer death forever to open heaven's gates, then I know for you. Yes, I know for me and you that God will find, he'll find a way. Oh, for if he can paint a sunset,
yes, sir,
and put the stars in place, and if he can raise a calm the storm tossed away, and if he can conquer death forever, yes, and open heaven's gates, then I know for you. Yes, I know that God is able. Yes, he'll find a way. yes, I know for you, yes, he'll find a way.
At the age of 18, I almost walked away from this church. I thought I was smarter than God. I'd grown up in it, but I was about as Laodicean as you could get, even as a teenager. It was just church. It was just Sabbath school. It was just Bible. Always knew my 13. Remember the old days when you knew the Bible verse for every? Yeah, 13 Sabbath. You said all 13 memory verses. Remember that? Oh, I did it with no trouble. You couldn't have been more unconverted than I was. He just kept knocking. Running with gangs in Dayton, Ohio, robbing and stealing. He just kept knocking. See, folks, I'm not telling you what I read, I'm telling you what I know. Through the winter of my life, through the blizzard of my ignorance, he stood out on the cold. Yeah. Maybe one day he'll open the door. Now you can keep fooling around if you want to. You can keep lukewarming and half-stepping if you want to. He's got a lot of patience. But ladies and gentlemen, the day will come when he will stop knocking. Don't you push him. Don't you break his heart. Got to make you sick, give you cancer, he'll find a way. He's got to separate you from a relationship. Somebody sitting here today who wants to get married, you may never get married. If that's the way he has to save you, he'll find a way. You keep wondering why you can't seem to get into that PhD program. If it's going to send you to hell, you ain't never going to get it, because he's going to find a way. What I'm saying to you, folk, Jesus only has one agenda for you. That's saving you. Yes. Nothing will get in the way of that. So be you young or be you old, if you're thankful today that Jesus is in the knocking business, why don't you stand on your feet? He's knocking right now. So someone who's been thinking about transferring their membership, someone who's been thinking about signing up for the baptismal class, someone who's been thinking about getting ready for baptism. You've been thinking about it. Today you want to do something about it. I'll give you a chance to move from where you are and come down front right now. Everybody's head is bowed. Everybody is praying. Let's see what happens. If nothing happens, I'm cool with it, but I got to give the opportunity. You know you should come. You're going to make a commitment. You're going to do it today. Pastor, why you always make these kind of appeals? Well, take a deep breath. Don't worry about it. Just come. You're praying, church. You're not looking around. The person next to you tries to move, get out of the way. Somebody come today? Come on. How many times do you just stand and wait? What could hold you? What could keep you? What's going on in your head right now? Trust Jesus with it and come. Come. It's a bold decision now. You're either going to come, Bible study, come for baptism, or just, hey, I'm going to transfer. I'm a part of this. God bless you. Somebody else? Stand by this young lady. Somebody else? Come on. Oh, yeah, you can always tell me in the door, standing back there. But would you do something public for Jesus today? I mean, he's made himself a spectacle knocking at your life in front of the whole universe. Can you come and just stand in front of the church and say, here I am? I'm going to pray. Pastor Daniels, if you see anybody come, just come and greet them for me. My eyes are closed. Father God, what a powerful message is Laodicea. It made us think. It made us pause and consider. Jesus is still waiting. Help me get rid of the clutter. Help me to turn down the music and the noise of my life to hear him. Thank you, Lord, for knocking and calling. Whew! What a picture. Knocking and calling. Am I worth that much? Thank you, Lord. For the dear one who has come. For the dear ones who have come. Praise you, God. Praise God. We give you thanks. But may each of us go home today at the end of the seven churches asking ourselves the question, is he inside or is he outside? And if honest reflection says he's outside, then today before the sun sets, go to the door and let him in. Your life will never be the same. That I can testify to. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's children said amen. Put your hands together and give God glory for the word that has come to our lives today. You may be seated.